You want to try to follow along with me? You can be looking up 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy in your Bibles. This is going to be the last message in my 20-part series on growing in Christ. So I'll be wrapping things up, not because I've said all that there is to say, but because I've said all I'm going to say. At least after this morning, I will. You know, give me another hour and a half or so, and then I will have said all I'm going to say about this. Okay? Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to sing these great songs that remind us of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may we remember Him through the communion service, through our own personal devotions, through our own mentality of being centered on Christ. All year long, not just during the Christmas season, but all year long. May He be the very center focus of our lives. Thank you, Father, for this time that we've looked into Your Word about the matter of growing in Christ. I pray, Father, that Your Holy Spirit will continue to bring these truths to our minds as we wrap up this particular series this morning. Thank you so much for what this series has meant to me, for what You have done in my life because of it. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been expounding, if you will, our theme verse for the year, 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So we've been talking about the matter of growing in Christ. The goal, we're to grow in Christ's likeness, being conformed to His character, bearing fruit, and growing in good works. That's what it's supposed to look like. Notice I didn't give you an explicit list of do's and don'ts. I can't do that. It'll look differently in other people's lives. But it'll look like that. The power, a lot of times people complain, oh, I can't do that, it's too hard. You know, I'm just a poor, miserable sinner, and that's too much. Well, you're not. I've been trying to hammer home that point. You have been given all things pertaining to life and godliness. By God's grace, we have all the resources and power we need to live a life of perfect obedience and holiness before God. Now, before you accuse me of some heresy, you're not going to reach the state where you can't sin. But what I am saying is that every moment of every day you have the power to not sin. You can sin, but you never have to. You have, by God's grace, all of the power we need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. God has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Okay? So, we've talked about some of the factors in growing in Christ. First of all, salvation. Secondly, Scripture. Having meaningful encounters with the Word of God. A lot of times, New Year's Day, people make New Year's resolutions. New Year's Day is coming up. Maybe you're going to make a New Year's resolution. You're going to read through the Bible every day. Or you're going to read through the whole Bible in a year or something. I'll have those Bible reading guides in the back there in a couple of weeks. If you want to do that, make a commitment to read through a section of Scripture. But if you are not being involved with Scripture on a regular basis, you're not going to be growing. It's just not going to happen. Abiding in Christ, that's a constant mental attitude of reliance upon Him. Disciplining yourself toward godliness. Discipline means that hard stuff that when you've decided you're going to get up early in the morning, you're going to read the Bible, you're going to pray, you're going to have devotions, you're going to spend time with God at the beginning of your day, and then the alarm goes off, and you say, oh, it's cold out there, and I'm tired, and it's so nice and warm here under the covers, and you hit the snooze bar 6 times. And then you throw the clock across the room. And you know. Discipline yourself. Unless you have a degree of self-discipline, you're never going to grow. Because taking the path of least resistance is too simple. What do you have to do to drift away from God? Absolutely nothing. You have to pay much closer attention to keep from drifting. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Baptism, I think it's an important step in growing. Latria living, worship service, lifestyle. Making sure that everything you're doing for the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That means your job. That means your, you know, way you take care of your house, the way you relate to your spouse, all of those things. Having meaningful encounters with one another, body life, community, serving and being served. That means more than just showing up for a Sunday morning service. That's part of it. That's an essential part of it. You can't have meaningful contact with people you have no contact with. We read from Luke chapter 4, Jesus, it was his habit to attend services at the synagogue on Sabbath. It was his habit. Well, if he needed to make that a habit, so should we. If it's not a habit, make it a habit. Church should never be something you get up in the morning on Sunday morning and say, well, let's see, should I go to church this morning or not? That should have been decided ahead of time. That should have been a foregone decision. Okay, Linda and I have never had that discussion. Should we go to church today or not? It was understood. We were going to church. Mind control. Taking control of temptations when they come into your mind. Taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Thinking on things that are above. Facing temptations. Enduring trials and suffering. Consistent corporate worship. Okay, that habit. Being here on Sunday morning with a heart prepared to worship God. It's more than just showing up bodily. But showing up bodily is necessary. I mean, that's a necessary essential. But it's more than that too. Loving God supremely and demolishing idols. We talked about the fact that in the olden days, people build idols, but they also constructed idols in their heart. And that's what a lot of us have done. We've constructed idols in our heart. Something that we want, something we think things how things ought to be with our career, our job, our family, or whatever, and it may not be like that. Prayer. There are several other things. I've been reading books on this subject. There are several other things that other people talked about that I'm not going to talk about. Such things as quietness and meditation, fasting, evangelism, giving. I think those are all reflections or can be reflections of growing in Christ. I'm just using not to deal with them now. What I want to deal with this morning is taken from the title of this book by Eugene Peterson, Along Obedience in the Same Direction. The commentary on about 16 psalms, the ascent psalms from 120 to 135, Along Obedience in the Same Direction. Or as Linda's and my youth pastor, when we were in high school and college, used to say constantly, keeping on, keeping on. You won't grow in Christ if you give up. Maybe you've heard of the fable that Winston Churchill was called to give the commencement address at some college, and his whole speech consisted of never give up, never give up, never, never, never give up. And he sat down. Okay? That's an urban legend. It wasn't actually all that. He gave about a 4-minute speech. That was part of it. But that's the part that those graduates remembered. Never give up. Never give up. Keeping on, keeping on. We are going to look at Paul's instructions to his young disciple Timothy. And we're going to look at some of the things that Paul said to Timothy that encourage us in this process of keeping on, keeping on, of committing a long obedience in the same direction. And we're going to be three different main headings, and the first heading is going to be the most important one, and that's going to be Paul's charges. Most of these are commands, and I could have called them Paul's commands because I was kind of on a roll with the letter C. but I chose the word charges. He's charging Timothy with these instructions. Now, if you found 2 Timothy, look at chapter 1 with me, verse 6. Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, "For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Kindle afresh your spiritual gift. Let's be honest. We can get lazy. Anybody admit to sometimes being lazy? Okay, a couple of you are being honest with me. Thank you.
Okay. We have a fan out of control here.
Paul says to Timothy, kindle it afresh, Timothy. Maybe you're in a rut. You've been serving in the church at Ephesus for a while, and maybe your sermon preparation and your ministry has gotten routine, Timothy. Kindle afresh the gift that is in you through the laying on of my hands. Kindle it afresh. Stir it up. Remember what Jesus told the church at Ephesus? Revelation chapter 2, the letters to the churches. You're doing a lot of great things, guys. But I have this against you. You've left your first love. You're doing all the right things. Outwardly, you look like a great, thriving church. But inwardly, you've gotten lazy and cold. You don't have the zeal that you had before. You don't have the fire that you had before. You don't have the passion that you had before. You don't have the commitment that you had before. Timothy, kindle afresh that gift that is in you. About this time, if you're in a read through the Bible in a year program, it's starting to get dull, maybe. Kindle afresh that passion for God's Word. Kindle afresh that passion to serve Him. Stir it up. Stir up the embers that are dying out. Stir them up so the flame burns, flares up and burns brightly again. Where are you in your walk with the Lord? You need this word of challenge? Kindle it afresh. You know what your spiritual gift is? Are you using your spiritual gift? Are you ministering? Are you doing anything? Kindle afresh the gift that was in you. Skip on down to verse 13. Paul says, Timothy, I got a second charge for you. Retain the standard of sound words. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, I've taught you the basic fundamental doctrines of Christian truth. I want you to hang on to those things. I want you to retain that standard. Timothy, there are a lot of people coming and bringing false teachings. Timothy, you need to know what you believe. You need to stand firm in what you believe. You need to not compromise, Timothy. I know a man who... Actually, no. I led into that without even thinking, but that was not this time. He used to go to another good, sound, fundamental Bible-teaching church in the greater metro area. In fact, he was on staff at a church much like ours, only about 20 times bigger. Or more than 20, maybe. Okay. Big church, fundamental Bible-teaching church, good reputation throughout the community. He was on staff in that church. I didn't meet him there. When I met him, he was on staff at another church. A church that ordains women and accepts openly homosexuals. Now, I don't know about you, but I have some cognitive dissonance at that. How does that compute? That somebody who once was on staff at a church that has the same fundamental doctrines that we do could go to being on staff, serving and promoting a church that is so radically different theologically than the one he was at before. How does that work? How can somebody make that kind of a switch? And it bothers me sometimes when I hear of people who did used to go to our church, the people who have left and I hear some of the churches they're attending now. I scratch my head and I think, how could somebody who had any kind of appreciation for my ministry wind up in a church like that? And I just don't understand. Paul was anticipating that people were going to be very shallow and superficial in their understanding of sound doctrine. He says, Timothy, you need to retain the standard of sound words. Don't compromise, Timothy, because it's coming. And it's going to be all around you, and there's going to be a lot of pressure. Verse 14. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure that has been entrusted to you. I think back in chapter 1, verse 6, kindle afresh, I think that's probably talking about Timothy stirring up his spiritual gift. In chapter 1, verse 14, when he says, guard the treasure entrusted to you, I think that's probably talking about the gospel. I think that's probably talking about the gospel. I think Paul anticipated, even in his day, that there were going to be so many corruptions of the gospel. So many people who want to mix works. So many people who want to confuse the teaching of salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. And he's telling Timothy, Timothy, I need you to guard the treasure that was entrusted to you. Timothy, you need to be solid. You need to be clear. You need to be firm about what the truth of the gospel is and not compromise, Timothy. Because there are going to be a lot of people all around you who are willing to compromise. And you need to stand firm. Whether anybody else is standing firm or not, Timothy, you need to stand firm.
Guard the treasure that was entrusted to you.
Skip on down, chapter 2, verse 1. Maybe it sounds like Paul's giving, just laying a burden on Timothy, telling Timothy, okay, Timothy, it's all on you. You've got to do all these things. No, Paul had a balance. Chapter 2, verse 1. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in grace. Paul says, Timothy, I'm not giving you a list of legalistic do's and don'ts, and thou shalt and thou shalt not. Timothy, this is what living under grace looks like. When you're living under grace, you kindle afresh the gift that is in you. Timothy, when you're living under grace, you guard the treasure entrusted to you. Timothy, when you're being strong, you retain the standard of sound words. Be strong in the grace. Because people are going to try to corrupt God's grace. People are going to try to turn it into either legalism on one side or license on the other. They're going to say, oh, you've got to just keep this list of do's and don'ts or you're not even saved. There are people that I can't read on Facebook. Because when I read their posts, it just makes me angry. People who say, oh, if you're not doing these things and you're not working out these things, you're not really a Christian. You're not going to heaven. Like, really? I understand the motive. I understand the motivation. You want to see people living faithfully for the Lord. But you don't make that the condition of salvation. You make that the expression of gratitude for salvation. You make that the result of salvation. Timothy, you need to stand firm in God's grace. Because there's going to be pressure from both sides, Timothy, to compromise God's grace. Timothy, you need to know what God's grace is all about in your own life, and you need to be able to stand firm in His grace. The grace that is in Christ Jesus. The grace that Jesus brought to us when He paid for it on the cross. Timothy, stand firm in that grace. Stand firm, Timothy. Timothy, I want you to be keeping on, keeping on. Chapter 2, verse 2. Timothy, I'm not going to live forever. He's going to tell us in chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. In fact, my life is at the end. It's curtains. I know it. Guess what, Timothy? You're not going to live forever either. Christianity, humanly speaking, is just one generation away from oblivion. We need to pass on to the next generation. We need to pass on to faithful men who will be able to teach others also the truth that has been entrusted to us. We're to guard the truth, yeah. We're to guard it. We're not to compromise. But that doesn't mean we hoard it and keep it to ourselves. We have to spread it. We have to teach others. We have to disciple others. We have to be a mentor to other people so that they too can be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So they too can retain the standard of sound word. So they too can guard the treasure that's been entrusted to them. Because if we don't, humanly speaking, one generation from now, Christianity is gone. I'm convinced God's not going to let that happen. But He's going to use you and me to make sure it doesn't happen in fulfilling the charge that Paul gave to Timothy. Entrust a faithful man who will be able to teach others also.
entrusted to faithful men.
I meant to mention back on chapter 2, verse 1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus on the previous slide. Hebrews chapter 13, the author of Hebrews said, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. You don't strengthen your heart by legalistic principles and thou shalt. You strengthen your heart by grace. Timothy, be strong in the grace. Timothy, pass it on to others. The things you have heard from me, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Chapter 2, verse 3. Timothy, we're in a battle. Timothy, the battle is going to get tiring. The battle is going to get hard. The battle is going to be long and drawn out, and the battle is not going to be won probably in our lifetime unless Jesus comes while we're still alive. Unless Jesus comes, unless we're part of that one generation that's alive at the time of the rapture, the battle is going to go our whole life long. If we give up midstream, then even though the enemy is not going to win the war, he'll win that battle. And he'll win several skirmishes. Paul says to Timothy, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. It concerns me for the people that are listening to the health and wealth prosperity gospel doctrine people. Because I believe that we here in America are in for some serious persecution coming soon. And when that happens, those people who have been taught, oh, Jesus wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and you don't have to ever have any problems at all if Jesus is on your side. Those people that have been sold that bill of goods, I think are going to spiritually crash and burn. And I think it's coming soon. We're in a war. And Paul says, Timothy, we're in this war for the long haul. Suffer hardship with me. Paul's not asking Timothy to do anything he's unwilling to do himself. He's not a hypocrite. Timothy, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Remember, it's Christ Jesus we're serving. He who died on the cross to pay for our sins. He who suffered so much for us, such that nothing that he asked us to suffer compares to what he already suffered for us. Timothy, suffer hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Skip on down. Chapter 2, verse 8. Timothy, remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. That's what we do when we observe the Lord's table every Sunday. We remember Jesus. Because, Timothy, if you forget Jesus, then your life is going to become just legalistic ritual. You're going to be going through the motions, Timothy, if you forget Jesus. Remember the church at Ephesus. You left your first love. Remember Jesus Christ. But notice what Paul says next. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. That's what makes suffering hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ worthwhile. Because Jesus didn't stay dead. And he has promised us, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This life isn't the end. This life is just the entryway to eternity. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, who has promised us resurrection. Not only ultimate resurrection after we die, but resurrection power right now. Paul said, I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable to his death. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David according to my gospel. Paul said, remember Jesus, he became man, descendant of David. All these things you're going through that you think, oh, this is awful, nobody's ever gone through what I've gone through before. For me, Hebrews chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 4 says that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Everything that we experience, Jesus has experienced the same kind of suffering and worse. Remember Him. When you start getting tired, when you start getting weary, when you start thinking, man, throwing in the towel with this Christianity thing is looking pretty good. Because look at the world out there. They're not trying to serve Jesus and they're getting away with murder. And they're having a great time. They're living it up. Look what serving Jesus has gotten me. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Descendant of David, according to my gospel. Jesus became human. So that He can say, hey, I know what you're going through. Been there. Done that. I know what you're going through. I'm not asking you to do anything I haven't already done first. Remember Jesus. He's the reason why we're living this way. He's the reason for seeking to grow spiritually. He's the reason for keeping on, keeping on. For living that long obedience in the same direction. Remember Jesus. Be strong in the grace that is in the Lord Jesus. It's all about Him, beloved. Don't make it about you. It's not about you. I'm sorry. I love each one of you, but your life isn't about you. Your life's about Jesus. The minute you start trying to live your life for you, you're in trouble. Your life will lose its meaning. The only way you're going to have any meaning is when you're living your life for something bigger than you. And that's Jesus. Skip on down, chapter 2. Timothy, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them not to wrangle. Timothy, I don't want you to forget these things. I want you to kindle afresh. I want you to stir up. I want you to guard the treasure that's been entrusted to you. I want to keep the words. Timothy, but you can't do it all by yourself. I want you to remind them of these things too. The people around you, they're going to get tired. They're going to get weary. They're going to get discouraged. Timothy, I want you to keep your walk with the Lord straight and strong so that you can remind them, so that you can be the encourager to them. And by the way, Timothy, try to help them to quit fighting about stupid stuff. I don't know anything that will wear out a pastor faster than people in the church arguing about stupid stuff. Give me a good theological debate any day over somebody arguing about some trivial, personal, immature thing. That just wears me out. Timothy, remind them of these things. And remind them not to wrangle. Timothy, I don't want you to forget, but Timothy, you help them not to forget either. Getting back to the basics. Remember the promises we have. Verse 15, Timothy, you can't be lazy about this. I want you to be diligent, Timothy, chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Timothy, we're all going to stand before the Lord. And I know, Timothy, that you want to hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. Anybody else want to hear Him say that to you? I do. Timothy, what you're going to hear the Lord say at the Bema Seat judgment is going to depend on how you've served Him here. When you see Him at the Bema Seat judgment, it's going to be too late to serve Him here. You have to have already done that. Timothy, be diligent. Don't give up, Timothy. Keep on keeping on, Timothy. You're going to get tired. You're going to get weary. You're going to get discouraged. I know that, Timothy. Don't give up. Be diligent to hang in there, Timothy. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Give on down, chapter 2, verse 22. Timothy, I'm going to get real practical here. I want you to flee from youthful lust. Flee from youthful lust. There was a pastor of a church here in the Denver metro area who was very well known. He was on part-time staff at Denver Seminary. He has written at least two books that I know of, one of which I have in my library. He was an invited conference speaker to conferences all over the world. They outgrew their building and built a larger, bigger building out further west from where they were. And after they'd gotten settled in the new building for a while, found out that he'd been having an affair with the church secretary for years. What a disgrace. What a disgrace. I think of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, upright in all his generations. Noah walked with God. What's about the last scene we see of Noah? Laying in his tent, drunk and naked. It was the late gospel preacher Vance Havner who shared with some of us pastors that it was his constant prayer that he would finish well, that he would not disgrace the Lord, that he would not bring reproach on the Lord's name in his old age, that he wouldn't disgrace himself or his ministry or his Lord. Heard of a fundamental Baptist pastor up in the upper Midwest, had to resign his church in disgrace after they found out he had been using sex phone calls, sex fantasy phone calls. And I asked myself, why would somebody do that? Why would somebody jeopardize their ministry? Timothy, flee from youthful lust. Don't flirt with them. Don't engage them in thinking. Don't toy with the idea. Timothy, run from it. Remember Joseph in Genesis 39 when Potiphar's wife was trying to seduce him? He ran out of the house. If that feels like something that's really immature and childish to you, I think there's a reason why we remember Joseph in his life. And it's not because he gave in. It's because he fled. Flee from youthful lust. But just as there is that negative, there's a positive. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. What are your goals in your life? You want to become more righteous? You want to become more loving? You want to become more peaceful? You want to become more joyful? Or do you want more money and more stuff? You want to have more fun and more entertainment, more amusement? What are you living for? How do you spend your time? Timothy, what you set your goals for is probably what you're going to achieve. Chapter 2, verse 24. Timothy, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. Timothy, I want you to be the Lord's bondservant. I want you to be a servant of the Lord more than anything else. Timothy, I want that to be your identity. Remember how Paul identifies himself in so many of his letters? Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Timothy, I want you to think of yourself like that. Timothy, if you're living for the Lord, you're not going to be living for yourself. You're not going to seek temporal, earthly pleasures. You're going to be seeking those things that will honor the Lord because you're His bondservant. Timothy, that's how I want you to serve. Chapter 3, verse 1. Realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. The King James says, perilous times will come. The word has the idea of dangerous. Timothy, it's not going to get easier to serve the Lord. We're not going to win the world over, and all the world is going to become Christian. It's going to be so easy to serve the Lord because everybody knows we will be a believer. Timothy, that's not going to happen. Not going to happen. Timothy, I want you to know that difficult, dangerous times are coming and you need to be ready for them spiritually. Because if you're not prepared spiritually when those difficult and dangerous times come, you're going to fall. You're going to stumble. And I want that for you, Timothy. You've got to hang in there. You've got to be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Ephesians chapter 6, where it talks about the spiritual warfare.
Chapter 3, verse 14.
You, however, continue in the things you've learned. Keep on keeping on, Timothy. You don't need to find some new doctrine that nobody's ever heard before, and you can be a groundbreaking preacher and preach this something that people have never heard. Timothy, you need to be a proclaimer of the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Timothy, you need to continue in the things you've learned. Don't give up in them, Timothy. Don't abandon them. Don't walk away from them. Continue. You know why Paul is so concerned about this? Because he knows he's not going to be around much longer. And Timothy's going to have to be able to stand on his own through the power of the Lord, because he's not going to have Paul there. How would your walk with the Lord be without your spouse? How would your walk with the Lord be without our church? Would you stand on your own? Can you be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might? By God's grace, hopefully you'll never have to learn what it would be like to serve the Lord without our church. Hopefully by His grace you'll never have to find that out. But how would you do? Continue in the things you have learned. Somebody's got some brand new teaching nobody's ever heard before. Probably didn't get it from the Bible, because people have been studying the Bible for 2,000 years. And there's not a whole lot they're going to come up with that's new. If you're looking for something new, exciting, stimulating, thrilling, I'm offering you the faith once for all delivered to the saints. The faith that believers have lived in and died for 2,000 years. You don't need something new. We need to continue with the things we've been taught. Chapter 4, verse 2. Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and by His kingdom. Man, if that doesn't get Timothy's attention, it got mine. Preach the word, Timothy. Preach the word. I confess I don't tell you a whole lot of fancy, funny stories. I don't know those stories. I guess I haven't lived an interesting enough life to have those kind of stories to share with you. But I offer you what's way better than stories, and that's the Word of God. Paul says, Timothy, preach the Word. The time is coming when they will not endure sound doctrine. Chapter 4, verse 5. Timothy, I want you to fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. And Timothy, as long as you're breathing, you're not through. Your ministry is still a viable, ongoing ministry as long as you're alive in this body, on this earth. Timothy, fulfill your ministry. Don't give up. Don't quit. Keep on keeping on. Those are the charges that I see in this book that Paul gave to the young man Timothy. I also see Paul's confidence. Look at chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Paul's confidence. First thing that Paul knows, he's at the end of his life. Maybe that's why some of these commands and instructions are so urgent. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. You and I may not have that kind of information. But Paul was a prisoner in Rome, and he knew he wasn't getting out of this prison alive. He knew he was at the end of his life. But he also knew what a comfort it was at the end of his life. He knew that he had served the Lord well. Look at verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. Timothy, all of these things that I'm calling you to do, I've done them myself. I know it can be done, Timothy. I challenge you by my example, Timothy. I know I have lived my life well. And as a result of that, verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Paul said, maybe I didn't get much in this life, for serving the Lord. Oh, but the rewards in the life to come. The rewards in the life to come are going to be so worth it. Verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul said, I don't have to worry about the end results. The end results are I'm going to be with God in heaven. And Rome won't be able to touch me after that. Paul's charges to Timothy, we got a list of about a dozen of them. Paul's confidence, his own life. But I believe there was a reason why Paul was writing this, and that was because of his concern. Paul's concern. Chapter 4, verse 10. Start in verse 9. Make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. I believe part of Paul's concern was because of Demas' desertion. The root of his desertion, because he loved this present age. You love the things of this world? You love the things this world has to offer? Watch out, because those things will lead you astray and lead you away from loving God. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. Either he'll love the one and hate the other, or he'll cling to the one and hate and despise the other. John said, no one can love the world and the Father. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The root of his desertion, having loved this present age, the root of his desertion, he went to Thessalonica. Thessalonica was evidently the kind of a city where somebody who loved this present age would go because it could find it there. Maybe it would be comparable to our New York or Las Vegas or L.A. or someplace like that. A place where people go that love the things that this world has to offer. And because Demas had that love and made that choice, he deserted Paul. You sense the sadness in what Paul wrote? Timothy, make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas has deserted me. I think he's also concerned about this guy named Alexander and the damage that he did. Verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him, Timothy. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. Alexander's damage. And then finally, the other's desertion. It wasn't just Demas. Demas is singled out, maybe because in Colossians and in Philemon, Paul greets the church and greets Philemon on behalf of Demas. He refers to him. Maybe Paul expected better out of Demas than this. Verse 16, in my first defense, no one supported me. But all deserted me, may it not be counted against them. Can you imagine deserting the great apostle Paul in a time of his loneliness and need at the end of his life, prisoner in Rome? And other believers deserted him. The word translated deserted is an interesting word. It's a very intense word. The root of the word means to leave behind. Okay. And then you tack a prefix on it, a preposition that means down. You leave behind down. You dump stuff down. And then you tack another preposition in front of that that means to be in the state of. So Paul says, I'm in the state of having been left down by these people. I've been deserted by them. And what's interesting, and I had never noticed this before, keep your finger here and go to Hebrews 10 with me. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. We talked about this passage earlier in the series when we were talking about being part of the church. Verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some. See that word forsaking? That's the same word that Paul used in 2 Timothy 4 about Demas having deserted him. Don't desert the assembling of ourselves together. In common language, don't desert the church, your local church. Demas hath deserted me. All the rest have deserted me. Hebrews 10:25, don't desert your church. Paul gave charges to Timothy. We listed them. Paul's confidence was in his own life that he had fulfilled the kind of life he was urging Timothy to do. But his concern was because Paul had seen some other people fall by the wayside. He had seen some other people desert him, and by deserting him, desert their walk with Christ. Doesn't mean they lost their salvation, but boy, have they lost rewards. Boy, have they lost their testimony. Boy, have they lost their joy. Don't desert Christ. Don't desert the gospel. Don't desert the truth that's once for all delivered to the saints. Don't desert your church. Keep on keeping on, beloved. I can't tell you it's going to get easier. It may get harder. What I can assure you is that God is with you. God will strengthen you. God will be your grace and support and encouragement. And the reward that's waiting for you in heaven will far, far outclass anything that you suffer for Christ here. It is totally worth it to serve the Lord. Never give up. Never give up. Never, never, never give up. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this final challenge from the last book that Paul wrote. A book that I believe he just opens his heart to Timothy about his concern for Timothy's future service. And by application, his concern for us, each one of us, as we walk in fellowship with the Lord. Keep us walking in faith. Keep us enduring in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Keep us being diligent. Don't let us desert you or the church. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with each one of you.